listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from John 17, 20 to 26. The word of the Lord. I do not ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Thank you, Darcy. Let's pray. Father, we turn our attention now fully to your word. Lord, I know that they're listening to my voice, but Father, I pray that they will actually hear yours. Father, you have the words of life. So where else can we go? So teach us. As we look at what Jesus prayed in this gospel in John 17, help us to understand what that means. Help us to understand what that looks like in our life, how we apply it, how we live in it. And may we leave this time, Lord, because of the work you do within us, praising your name, with our faith strengthened, with our hope alive. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our journey through the Gospel of John. And this morning, we hear Jesus is going to be speaking to the issue of unity. Unity is a question that seems to come up often in our nation. This last election reflected how deeply our nation is divided. The president-elect won with over 76 million votes. That's great. Yes. The other candidate garnered 73 million. About the only thing most Americans agree on is that our nation is broken and it needs fixing. The problem is that the solutions that are being offered to fix our nation from both parties vary different, very much. They are very different. There is no unity on how to solve our nation's problems. And here's the issue. What we have come to accept, I think, somewhat as normal in politics, we tend to accept as normal in the church. There can be such division among the followers of Christ. Now, I'm going to date myself here, but back in the 80s, there was a comedian by the name of Emo Phillips. Don't Google him, okay? He was an odd guy, but he had this brilliant joke that all too painfully describes the disunity and even distrust that exists among Christ's people. So this is my attempt at telling his joke, okay? Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump, I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. I said, well, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, a Christian. I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What franchise? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him over. Of course, this is an extreme for the purpose of humor, but there's something to that. See, Jesus has a very different vision for his people than that. Jesus wanted unity among his followers. John 17 is what we often refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And Jesus ends that priestly prayer by asking the Father to make his people one. This is such an important scripture for us. Do you know why we call this Jesus' high priestly prayer? You know, sometimes we just throw stuff out there. Have you ever considered why this is often referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer? The book of Hebrews describes how Jesus is the true and final high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Do you know what the high priest did in the old covenant? And remember, the old covenant was still in play. The old covenant was still in force when Jesus lived and ministered and taught and even died. Do you remember what the high priest actually did in the old covenant? What his responsibilities were? The high priest was the chief religious official in the temple of Jerusalem. He would represent the people of Israel before God. He was the only person who could enter the Holy of Holies, this inner place, this inner sanctum where God met with him and where it was said God would dwell. The high priest was a mediator. The high priest acted as this intermediary between God and between the people, and he would offer sacrifices and gifts to reconcile them. He would stand in place of the people, accepting punishment for their sins by sacrificing an innocent animal. What was foreshadowed in the old covenant high priest is completely and fully realized in Jesus. Jesus mediates between holy God and between sinful man. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin to reconcile man to God. John 17 is called Jesus' high priestly prayer because he is interceding for his people. He is petitioning God the Father on behalf of all those who believe in him. He is mediating for us with the Father here. And in this petition, Jesus reveals what are his priorities for his people. He has given us already, we've looked at already in chapter 17, four priorities. In verse 13, he tells us his people are to be marked by joy. And he prays for that. In verses 14 through 17, he tells us that his people are to be marked by holiness, and he prays for holiness. In verse 8, he says his people are to be marked by truth, and he prays. That's what he prays for his people, that his people would be marked by truth. And then Christ prayed that his people would be marked by mission, that they would be on mission in verses 18 and 19. And now he prays that his people would be marked by unity or oneness. And this is what we see in this text. We see that there is no greater priority to Jesus, to Christ, than the unity of his people. Hear that again. There is no greater priority to Christ than the unity of his people. There are other priorities that may be equally important, but none that are greater. I'll say it that way. This matters to our Lord. So we're going to look at what Jesus prayed concerning our unity. There's four things we're going to see this morning. Number one, Jesus prayed for unity. Three times in this passage, Jesus asked the Father to make his people one. Verse 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Verse 22, he says that they may be one even as we are one, speaking to the Father. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So again, this is not a passing fancy. This is not a warm but fleeting thought for Jesus. This is a pressing concern for our Lord. Our oneness, our unity, and I'm using oneness and unity almost interchangeably. Our oneness, our unity is an expectation and a priority that's reflected in his prayer. As he prays for his church, as he looks at his disciples, as he thinks about those who are going to believe because of them, he's thinking about and praying about our unity. He knows the cross is just a few hours ahead for him. And this is what's on his heart. It carries that kind of importance. So what is unity? What is oneness? Well, it seems pretty, you know, like no duh, Rob, but oneness means not being more than one. It means not being multiple. There are not many, there's just one. For the follower of Christ, unity and oneness means that what unites us is essentially just one thing. What unites us across the ages, what unites us is just one, actually, it's one person. It's Jesus. It is the person and work of Jesus that makes us one. It is the nature and character of Jesus combined with what he did and what he accomplished that unites his people and makes us one. One of the effects of the gospel is multiples becoming one. Ephesians 2 tells us this, verse 14, for he, speaking of Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This passage is specifically talking about Christ's ability to fulfill the law. The effect of what he's saying here was breaking down the dividing wall of hostility that existed between Jews and non-Jews and how they viewed the law. And there was no greater faction, there was no greater discord or divide in the early church than those between the Jews and the non-Jews. And what was the relationship to the law? There's a whole Jerusalem council that had to settle this. These two factions were hostile towards one another. And here's what we hear. Christ made them one. So family, as we move through this, and there's many different aspects to this, and already you're thinking, but what about this, and what about this, and what about, I know, because as I was reading this, I was thinking that too. But as we're reading through this, listen, the work of Jesus on the cross and the continuing work of the Spirit in applying what Jesus on the cross is to make us one. We have to tear apart the oneness. We're the ones who are responsible for the division, not him. He's at work making us one. That's always his work and always what he's trying to do. So this is what Jesus does. He makes people who are at odds, people who are different, people from different cultures, living with different preferences and different perceptions and different customs, and he makes us one. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Listen, our oneness must be in Christ and in the essentials concerning Christ. Well, you might say, Rob, there are so many denominations, branches and churches, or as Emo said, franchises. How can there be oneness? Oneness isn't speaking of outward, physical, and organizational oneness. It's not what he's talking about here. This is oneness that is in Christ. The oneness he speaks of is himself, who he is, what he taught, what he did, and why all that matters. And though there are many denominations and many different expressions, there is actually wide-ranging agreement on the essentials, what some call the apostolic faith. That is the faith handed down from Jesus to the apostles that were then handed down to us. In my last church, we had a prison ministry, and I was visiting with one inmate, and he said he couldn't possibly believe in Jesus because there are so many different versions of him in all the different denominations. And I understood his concern. I understood his objection. I understood what he was saying. And just God gave grace in that moment. My response to him is that while there are distinct denominations, they differ mostly on secondary issues, not primary issues. They tend to differ on issues like mode of baptism or who can be baptized. They tend to differ on things like what is the true nature of communion or how is the church to be governed. Some split on the degree of the Spirit's work. Some have the differences on the content of the liturgy. And these are all important issues, but listen, they are secondary issues. They are not primary issues. And there is remarkable agreement on the essentials, the faith handed down from the apostles contained in the Apostles' Creed. Now, this is a simplification because I understand the nuances that are out there. But essentially, there largely is across most denominations that hold to the infallible word of God. Think about the Apostles' Creed that has served the church in so many ways, that has summarized the essence of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic with a small c. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. It summarizes what are the primary things that we hold to as followers of Christ. While there may be differences that come out of this, this is essentially what the church has confessed from the very beginning. These creeds have their roots in early Christianity, in the early church, and they have been passed on from generation to generation. And of course, we find all this to be in line with what God's word says. This is what unites us. We focus so easily on the lesser secondary things, don't we? We make the mistake of making secondary issues primary. Jesus' prayer here is for his universal church, but I think it has expressed application for the local church, and that's where I want to look at. Jesus prayed for unity. Number two, he prayed for unity for all his people for all time. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, meaning those who are listening to him, those who are living with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus was looking forward, and he saw us. He saw us here today. Isn't that encouraging?
Amen.
He knew our church, and he was praying to the Father for us. I love knowing that people are praying for me. Matter of fact, for most of us, we're probably a result of the people who prayed for us. The God's grace and growth and all that stuff is because somebody somewhere was praying for us, right? Parent, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a faithful brother or sister, a group, whatever it is. We're probably could tell our testimony just through that lens of people who prayed for us and who cared for us and who brought us before the Lord. I love knowing that people are praying for me, but I can't think of anyone I would more want praying for me than Jesus. We find out in Romans 8 that he continues to intercede. Who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. As we know, family, as we read this chapter, as we read specifically these verses, that oneness should be a priority for us in this church. And Jesus was praying for that. He prayed it for us. Are we agreeing with him in our prayers to the Father? Are we cooperating with the work of the Spirit in this church in seeing that oneness, not just be there, but grow and expand? Be a source of division on lesser things. So let's be clear. Unity or oneness is many things, but one thing it is not uniformity. You know the difference? Unity is we're joined as one. Uniformity is we're all the same. And that's not what Jesus is praying for here. We don't all act the same or educate our children the same or eat meals at the same time or dress in the same way or vote the same way or have the same exact personal goals. Listen, that would be uniformity, and there's no diversity. And truly, when it's forced, there's very little unity in uniformity. And while there may be some degree of sameness on secondary issues and things of that like, those issues are not the basis of our unity and our unity in Christ. Again, back in my former church, we became known as a homeschooling church. Now, this was 25 plus years ago, before homeschooling was as prevalent as it is today. I fought against being known as a homeschooling church tooth and nail. It seemed, it wasn't true, but it seemed every week another homeschooling family would show up because they thought the values of our church would support their values as homeschoolers. I had countless conversations with people saying that while we have many homeschoolers and we love homeschooling, Terry and I homeschooled all of our children all the way through. That is not what our church is about. That is not what unites us, how we educate our kids. There may be some sameness, there may be some crossover, some carryover, but that is not the source of the unity in the body of Christ, how we may or may not educate our kids. So I would tell them how you educate your kids is the decision between you and the Lord. And we will love you and support each family in their decision and try to bring wisdom and counsel and grace, whatever that may be. Listen, the church is about Christ and the gospel and making and maturing disciples. Yes, families have a part in that. But what unites us is not how we might educate or not educate our kids or any other issue that might come up. We might have an agreement, but that is not the source of our unity. Family, Jesus was not looking for uniformity. He was looking for unity. We are united in Christ. We are focused on who he is and what he did and the mission he has commanded for us. This really leads, this really leads into the next point in this text. Number three, Jesus prayed for unity as he and the Father were one. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Unity is possible and even desirable because of the unity that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I cannot overemphasize the importance of that statement. The Father and the Son and the Spirit live together in oneness and unity. They live in community. They love each other in that community. And related to that, diversity is possible, even desirable, because of the diversity that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There's unity, there's oneness, but there's distinctions as well. Michael Reeves has a book, Delighting in the Trinity. It's only 130 pages. That would be probably the best book you would read this year if you had an opportunity to read that book. It will just encourage you and grow your faith in tremendous ways. Delighting in the Trinity. He asked this question at the beginning of it. What was God doing before creation? Before the world existed, before the universe existed, before time and space existed, what was God doing? Verse 24 tells us at least some of what God was doing. Verse 24, Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. You have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Here's what Michael Reeves says. Before he ever created, before he ever ruled the world, before anything else, this God was a father loving his son. John 17, verse 5, earlier in this prayer, gives us another picture into the existence of God in community. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. There was a glory that was shared between the Father and Son, and by implication, the Spirit. They loved each other. They shared with each other. They weren't disembodied beings floating in nothingness. They were persons caring and loving and enjoying each other. Family, this is where our community comes from. It comes from the Godhead. It comes out of the very existence of who God is and how he exists. This is where our loving and caring comes from. This is the source of our oneness and our unity and diversity. As the Father is in the Son, and as the Son is in the Father, so the Son is in us. This tells us the indwelling Spirit is always working towards a unity that reflects the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He says this oneness is to become perfect. Perfect here means complete, lacking in nothing. It means it's fully developed. This points to a unity that is not easily shaken and it's not easily corrupted. When Christ is the basis of our unity, When Christ is the source of our unity, when Christ is the provider of our unity, when Christ is the example of our unity, when Christ is the protector of our unity, that unity can endure much. When anything else slips in there as the source or as the basis or the provision or the example, it's a very shallow and shaky unity. As long as they don't violate the clear teaching of the word, Christ unity can handle differences of opinion. It can handle different life choices. It can handle different political views. It can handle different personalities. It can handle different perceptions. Christ's unity that he builds, that he's about, that he's establishing, Christ's unity in us can endure offenses. It can endure injuries and insults and even sins. This unity will endure weakness, struggles, suffering, heartaches, and yet remain strong. Our unity, when we understand this, will provide rest for the people and comfort in Christ and in the body of Christ that loves and cherishes itself. This is what's at stake here. Well, what does this mean for those times when brothers and sisters have to divide, remove themselves from, let's say, from one church to another? And just about everybody in here has probably left a church at some point. I've had to leave a church at one time earlier in my life. My family went through that process. I know many of you have. We've walked through with that. We've lost people in this church who have left our church for another church. How does the issue of unity and oneness present itself when there needs to be a move from a church? What does unity look like in those times when a change of church is necessary? It could be for a lot of reasons. Maybe a person can no longer agree with the emphasis. It could be hurt that's involved, a mistrust of leadership. It could be a serious disagreement on something. Something was handled. There could be all kinds of things. When those times do come, we must handle this recognizing that Jesus cares about unity. That just because it's difficult, because there may be hard things and hard conversations to have, that doesn't mean we just throw out Jesus' prayer here or his priority for unity. When those times come, we handle this in the spirit of unity that Jesus is talking about. We do it humbly, we do it prayerfully, and we do it graciously. And one of the things that I've been just really encouraged by in our church as we walk through this process with some of you is to see that on display, the kind of humility, prayer, graciousness that you're striving for in these difficult times. When we do this, for whatever reason, when we do it, we want to affirm the essential truths that unite all believers in Christ, though we may differ on other things. We do it grateful for the good that God has worked through our lives, because even if it was a hard time, the Lord was still present there. The Lord was still active wherever we are. We leave not waving banners, not celebrating, but with humble hearts. We leave with much prayer. We leave with blessing, not cursing. And we do it privately, not hanging our laundry out before the world, meaning not on social media. We do it praying for God to provide a unity that will again reflect his very nature and existence. This doesn't answer all the questions. I get that. How we handle conflict and how we handle differences speaks to what we really believe about oneness and its priority. You know, the New Testament helps us here. And the New Testament even gives an account of two deeply spiritual and godly men who were pillars in the New Testament church. And these two men had a disagreement between the two of them. Actually, this is in Acts 15. It's not just disagreement. They have a sharp disagreement. There were emotions involved in this disagreement. God ultimately used what happened there for his glory, and he used it to propel gospel mission. Of course, I'm talking about what happened with Paul and Barnabas. had very different opinions as they were thinking about their next missionary journey and who they would take with them. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul didn't think he should go because he had failed in some areas, and they had this real tension between them. So they ended up, Paul and Barnabas ended up splitting and going in different directions. Here's what's amazing about this. You read it in other places in the New Testament that Paul came to love and even commend Barnabas' ministry, and that Mark ended up being one of the people who cared for Paul when he was in prison in Rome. So yes, they had disagreements. Yes, it was hard. God ultimately used it. Listen, sometimes people of good faith and good conscience disagree. It's part of living in this fallen world where things are not as they ought to be. It's then that we display whether we really believe and are looking for the unity that Christ prayed. So even when we make hard decisions to leave, and that's true for all of us. Some of you probably at some time will leave this church. We don't want that, but we understand. How do you leave it? Do you leave it blessing or do you leave it cursing? Even in our disagreements, we must have a guiding value of oneness. We must have a guiding value of unity that we really are praying for, that God would use it for that. And this leads to what we see last about unity in Jesus' prayer. Number four, Jesus prayed for unity because it is a witness to the world concerning Jesus. Already in John 13, Jesus talked about a new commandment he was giving. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So Jesus goes a little bit further in verse 35. John 13, and says, by this will all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So when we read in chapter 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer that he ties our unity to our witness to Christ, we're not surprised. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them, verse 23, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Listen, family, one of the greatest evangelistic tools that the church has is its unity. Again, not uniformity, not that we're all the same, unity, that we're united in Christ. We love Christ. We worship Christ. We're bowing to Christ. We're seeking Christ's glory. We want to promote Christ's kingdom. We want to see Christ's church grow. When we live together, loving and cherishing and serving and caring for each other, it points beyond us to the triune God who exists in community. When 1 Corinthians 13 is on display, we testify to the greatness of our Lord. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the work that Jesus is accomplishing among his people that then is expressed in our unity. This is why the evil one works so consistently to undermine oneness and bring division and discord. He works through the world flesh to sow seeds of dissension. This is why we must never give up on loving each other. Yet sometimes we do divide, as Barnabas and Paul did. Sometimes we do have to, but we never stop loving. We never stop praying that Christ would be one and he'd bring oneness. There's nothing convenient about relationships and unity in the body of Christ. It's easier to cut off. It's easier to cancel. It's easier to reject. It's easier to have a conversation with a brother recently. It's easier to label people and then dismiss them with that label than it is to engage with them as people made in the image of God. Listen, there is such wondrous joy in the expression of the unity between Father, Son, and Spirit. And the world makes a correlation between our unity and the legitimacy of Jesus' claim to be from the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, so that the world may know that you sent me. System, the body of Christ. May what people see and experience in this church be a depth of love expressed in a commitment to unity and oneness. A uniformity, but unity. May anyone observing us see that though we are different and though we certainly are fallible, in Christ we're one. May there be an aroma of community from the Father, Son, and Spirit coming from our gathering and coming from our relationships in Christ. So as we think about unity and oneness, we think about it in our lives and in this church. What are we to do? A few closing thoughts. One, we give thanks to God for his work of making us one. He makes us one, and that's what Jesus is praying for the Father's work to make us one. And we are thankful that Jesus even prayed that for us. If we value unity as Jesus valued unity, certainly we will be grateful for it in the church. And we need to give thanks to that. Thank you for the unity that you are providing. Thank you for the unity that you're growing. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Two, we pray for God to strengthen and deepen our unity. That as we love Christ more and more, we'll love each other more and more. As we grow closer to Christ, we grow closer to each other. And so we're praying that in this process, that God strengthen and deepen us. Listen, this is more important than a building. This is more important than all the other things that we talk about, would like to see, and we pray God will provide. We pray for unity, that he would deepen it and strengthen it in our church. We pray for the Lord to protect our unity. It is, and it will be under attack. The evil one loves to divide. So, as I said, seeds of dissension and suspicion. Pray that the Lord would protect our unity. Even as he is strengthening our unity, even as he's deepening our unity, that he would protect the unity. And in that, pray for wise pastors and leaders to know how to graciously promote oneness and unity. Because there are bad ways to promote this. Pray that we would see the heart of Christ and that he would do this incredible work of displaying our unity and our oneness before the world. Then let's each of us check our lives to see if we are promoting unity in the body of Christ. And let's all pray that the Lord would use our unity as an effective witness to Christ. Those are good ways to pray, ways to thank. And this just sets up our anticipation of the Lord's return. Because until he's returned, our oneness, our unity will not be all that it could be. And when he comes again, there will be a oneness that is experienced that will just be so joyful. There will be such rest. There will be such peace in that. Until then, we continue to pray and continue to work. And no place and in no other thing is our unity better represented than in taking communion together. In this act of eating and drinking, we remember and celebrate our oneness with Christ and our oneness with each other. We are saying, yes, Lord, you have made us one with you, and you have made us one together. You have made us one with each other.